it is I myself. Touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.
Oh, now let's try it. I think it's working now. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And he had said this, and he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. And he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for this time you've given us. We thank you for the time we have to be gathered together, whether we're online or whether we're here, to be able to still hear your word and to respond to that. Father, we pray that as your word goes out, that it not fall void, which we know is true. We pray that it move in our hearts, that it strike us, that it encourages us, that it convicts us, that it moves in us. Father, we pray that as we see the excitement of these folks that knew Jesus and his resurrection, that we have that same excitement in us, that we are so excited to know that you are our Lord. Give us that kind of excitement and urgency for what we do. Father, bless this time. Let it glorify you in all that we do. Put me aside and let this word be your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's interesting. So here we are at the Sunday morning or Sunday day of the resurrection, right? And I had never really pondered and thought about exactly how busy Jesus was on that very first resurrection Sunday, however many years back. You know, it's interesting, but he was a busy man. He was raised from the dead. That takes some effort and some energy and some things going on. And then not only is he raised from the dead, then he's also out and about and doing things. He's speaking with Mary. He's speaking with the men on the road, the folks on the road to Emmaus. He visits the disciples. He's very busy. The women had seen the tomb and they rushed back to tell the others. Peter and John run to the tomb just for themselves. Then it appears that everyone just kind of disperses. We see in Scripture, if we look back in chapter 24 and verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. Peter just went home to go marvel at this and ponder it all. And then we see these two folks walking to Emmaus, right? Luke calls one man Cleopas, indicating that he was very likely known among the early church. Right, and the Passover had just ended, right? The festivities were now over. Everyone was going home, right? You want to, as a Jew, as a good devout Jew, you want to have the Passover in Jerusalem. That's where you want to be. To this day, folks that are part of the diaspora, when they have that Passover, they're one of their Passover prayers, the way they end it is, in the next time we do this, we do it in Jerusalem. They want to make that their goal in the Passover. And so folks had been traveling from all over Israel to Jerusalem to there. And Cleopas and his traveling companion are talking about the events of the week as they're now traveling home from the Passover in Jerusalem. And I love this because Jesus himself just kind of sidles up and listens in. And they are blinded to his identity when they travel. I love that we see the Lord's sense of humor in chapter 24. Right? There's God's sense of humor here that Jesus kind of sidles up and he eavesdrops just a little bit on their conversation as he's doing that. We're gonna see his sense of humor again later in the same chapter as we kind of look on, but the sense of humor is there. And he just asks them, "What are you talking about?" And they explain. And they explain that they didn't, and as they explain this, they explain really that they didn't understand the fullness of the ministry of Jesus in verse 21. They say, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem us." They wanted Jesus to be the Messiah, but now that it's 3 days later, he's dead and the grave is empty, they have some uncertainty in their hearts. They're wondering, where did we go wrong? Did we miss something? And Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should not suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Jesus refers back to the fact that the entire Old Testament has shown us how God has chosen church leaders first through suffering, then for glory. And if God has done that with others, Moses, Abram, Joseph, there's tons that we see that pattern happening in the Old Testament with. Then the Messiah is going to keep with that same pattern that God has already established. Not only is he going to do that, he's going to fulfill all those extensive prophecies in doing that as well. That the Messiah would have to suffer before entering into glory. And Jesus is reminding them of that, and they had forgotten that. Then, like Leah said, one of the greatest things that ever kind of takes place is the living, breathing, resurrected Word of God in flesh, standing next to two men, takes the Word of God proclaimed and explains it all. Right? Jesus takes these two travelers through all of the Old Testament and explains to them how not only the explicit prophecies about the Messiah work, but also how the historical patterns of God's activities over and over and over again all throughout the Old Testament look forward to Jesus. They've got this traveling Bible study, right? And it's traveling there, and as they're traveling this Bible study and it's moving, they get close to Emmaus, this 7-mile walk from Jerusalem. And Cleopas and his traveling companion, they invite Jesus to stay and have a meal with him. Jesus is going to pretend like he's going to, "I got to keep going, I'm going on to the next town," or whatever. No, stay with us. Have a meal with us. Stay the night. It's getting late. You don't want to be out at night." And Jesus comes in and he takes the bread and he breaks the bread and he starts praying, and then click. They realize that the one that had been walking with them the whole time was Jesus. Now, think about this. He's handling the bread. This is his resurrected body. He's real. He's there. He's physical. And then he also is so supernatural, he just vanished from sight. Now, these guys had just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And it says they immediately got up and ran back to Jerusalem, 7 miles back. Plus whatever wandering they had to do in town to find the 11, right? 14-mile trip. And when they arrive where the disciples are, they get into that place where the disciples are all gathered, and they're hearing this report about Simon Peter, who had just had an encounter with Jesus himself. Think about this. So this at this moment, Jesus has met with the women who went to the tomb. They encountered him. John reports to us that Mary Magdalene thought that he might have been the gardener before he reveals himself to her and she recognizes him. He's now met with Peter. He's met with Cleopas and his traveling companion. And Cleopas and his traveling companion are like, "You saw Jesus? Wait till we tell you our story about seeing Jesus." So there we are. We're walking back. We're talking about everything. And they're telling this story. And all of this is taking place. And Jesus just kind of pops into the room, right? And this is where, I see the sense of humor in God. That Jesus, in my head, I picture this, that he's just kind of in the back of the room. He's living his best fly on the wall kind of moment. They're all telling the stories, and he's in the back of the room, and they're all sharing these things, and he's just quietly standing there. And then when there's a moment's pause, in his Jesus voice that they would have all recognized, he just says, "Well, peace to you guys." And I just think, you know, here he is, listening to everyone tell their story, silently, unseen, because everyone else was so engrossed in these stories. They just didn't recognize him, didn't see that he was there. And then when he speaks, there's this enormous jump scare in the whole room. And they turn, and it kind of indicates that they were frightened. Right? They all think they're seeing a ghost or a spirit of some kind, and they're frightened. And Jesus reassures them, letting them see his wounds, letting them touch him. And then he asks for something to eat, and he's given some broiled fish, which he eats. Here, the risen Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, it's all one and the same, right? The Messiah here and Jesus here, they're the same person. The resurrected body of Christ is different than that of the pre-resurrected body. But Jesus is still Jesus. And in Jesus' resurrected state, he has a physical body. There's evidence here. He breaks bread in Emmaus. He is touched by those in the room here. He eats. Jesus' resurrection is real and physical. And that is so important to us. That the resurrected body is fully healed. It is strong. And the most beautiful thing is it's no longer subject to death or decay. And then Jesus has that second Bible study. He walks this group through the Bible study. Again, starting with Moses and the prophets and including the Psalms. Right? He walks them through the entire Old Testament. And in doing so, he's opening up the Word to them. He also opens up their minds to understanding how all of redemptive history, how from the creation of the earth, God had planned for a Messiah to come to save his rebellious people he had created. All of it, all of history has moved through Jesus the Messiah, and the Messiah had to suffer for those who follow him to have salvation. Then as he kind of wraps up this little Bible study, Jesus gives the disciples a reminder to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin in his name to all the nations of the people, but begin in Jerusalem. They don't know what's about to happen. Luke writes a second book to Theophilus. In chapter 2 of that second book, we get a really cool picture of what Jesus is planning. Right? That he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. That promise of God that he says. And behold, in verse 49, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That promise of God, that the Holy Spirit that comes as he's there, he gives them this commission to proclaim the nation or proclaim to the nations the gospel message of Jesus, that you must repent for the forgiveness of your sins, but also the Holy Spirit is coming to give you the power to do so. Then Luke gives an account of Jesus leading the people out to Bethany, where he ascended into heaven. The other Gospels and Luke's account in Acts give us much more detail into this account of what it was like between the day of resurrection and the day of Pentecost. That there's a lot going on, and we get some of that in Matthew and Mark and John, and we get some of that in Acts as Luke accounts those. But here he's going to wrap this a little bit up quickly. And he leads them out to Bethany where he's ascended into heaven, and they give us more detail in those other books. But the people see Jesus ascend, and then they go back, and they spend time in the temple, praising God, blessing his name, proclaiming the truth. This is such a beautiful passage. Such a beautiful passage of Scripture. All Scripture is beautiful, but this one just should speak to us in a way that is just so timely sometimes. That in a way that even at Christmas time, that the resurrection should just speak to us deeply. Because what we see here is Jesus giving gifts to the people and then opening those gifts on their behalf. He gives them the gift of the Word, and then he opens it for them. Twice in this passage, we see Jesus open up God's Word and walk people through it and explain it to them. He takes them through all of the Scriptures. And as we're thinking about that, there's some really important things for us to understand that Jesus is doing and telling us as he's walking people through the Scriptures. Jesus is showing us that he sees it this way. So we should see it this way, that all Scripture points to him. Right? All Scripture points toward Jesus. As he's walking them through the Old Testament, he's showing them, all of this points towards your need for a Messiah and your points toward me, the Messiah. And we don't really read Scripture well if we are not reading it in that context. Hear me say that again. We are not reading Scripture well if we do not read it in the context that the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ and our need for a Savior. Picking and choosing a verse a day for your devotional might get you some Bible verses memorized, but it doesn't point you to Christ. He wants you to be pointed to him. As we read within context and we read chunks of Scripture at a time, we should be looking to try to see the connections to Jesus' life. We need to be looking to see the connections to Jesus' ministry. We need to be looking to see the connections to Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. Those connections are there on purpose. God included them for a foreshadowing so we would know what was happening. We could see the Messiah predicted, proclaimed, and present in the Old Testament. The second thing Jesus shared is that faith is not rooted in personal experience. I'll say that one twice. Jesus shared that faith is not rooted in personal experience. It's rooted in the Word of God. Faith is rooted in the Scripture. Cleopas and his traveling companion had their personal faith really shaken by a personal experience. The 11 who were in the room as Jesus returned to Jerusalem had their faith shaken by a personal experience. The women who went to the tomb and found it empty had their faith shaken by a personal experience. And what did they do? They spent time in Scripture and their faith was strengthened. Faith is rooted in the gift that is the Word of God brought to us by Jesus Christ the Messiah, who is the Word in flesh. That is where our faith is rooted. Not in our personal experiences. Then we see Jesus giving them the gift of understanding. Right? I love this. Twice. Right? That I don't believe that just when the men had their eyes opened to knowing who Jesus was at that dinner table in Emmaus, that it was just like, click, a recognition. Oh, it's Jesus. I think there was, it's all Jesus. I think it was a deeper recognition, a deeper understanding of that. And then in that room with the 11 and those that were gathered, there was this, it's always been Jesus kind of moment. He gives them this gift of understanding that he opens their minds to the goodness of God and the richness of his word. And as they listen, they understand. And as they understand, they believe. And as they believe, their faith is strengthened. And not only is their faith strengthened as they believe, but as they believe, a whole new life opens for them. A life in Christ, a life made new by the Savior. And also as they believe, they prepare for a mission. Right? They are taking the message of Jesus to others. They are prepared to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin to the nations. And they will start in Jerusalem, but they will go all over the world. You know, it's an interesting thing. Lee and I were having just an oddball conversation last night, as we often do in our house. And I said, you know, I was reading something or watching some documentary, and it was about early church movement. By the time it got to Britannia, the Roman Britain, right, when the Romans had captured it. And I said, you know, those early church missionaries that we think of that went to the British Isles and Ireland and that area around 300 to 350 AD encountered groups of believers in Christ before they got there, among the Britons that were already there. How did that happen? This early church started in Jerusalem and took the word of God as far as they could go. If you remember reading Paul's letters, he says, it's my hope to get to Spain. I want to take the word of God to Spain. He got to Rome. But who's to say that one of Paul's traveling companions, John Mark, Luke, whoever was with him, said, you know what? You can't make it, but I can. We find pockets of believers still to this day in places like Iran that come from this time when people were taking the word of God out. Anywhere the Roman Empire was, these people would travel and they would take the word of God. And we see that. They will start in Jerusalem, but they will go all over the world, just as we are continually sending people all over the world. Our understanding lets us carry the word of God to those who need to hear it. And it gives us the joy and pleasure to do so. That is a great gift he has given us. And then Jesus also gives us in this what we see, the gift of heaven to those who believe. Now, we know, you and I, as believers and followers of Christ, that Jesus is alive today. We know that Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God. But we need to pause and ponder this a little bit. Because I'd take a moment here. When Jesus, so let's just look at this last little bit. Let's look at verse 50 and 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. So Jesus leads this group of folks out to Bethany. And when he's doing that, he's doing it in a real and physical body. When he ascends into heaven, in a real and physical body. The exact same body that he showed his disciples. The same body where Timothy stuck his fingers inside the scars. Think about this a moment. As Jesus has ascended into heaven in a real and physical resurrected body, he carries our humanity into glory with him, opening up heaven to those who believe. Whew. Y'all, you and I have sinned and we don't deserve that. We have rebelled against a holy and just God and do not deserve that. That rebellion should be keeping us away from the kingdom of God. And if we stay in our rebellion, it does keep us from the kingdom of God. Our sin and our rebellion have a price, and that price is death and separation from God. And in the Old Testament, God required blood sacrifices to pay for that and to pay for the sin of the people, because the people cannot meet the law of God. That was the whole purpose of the law, was to show us that we can't do it on our own. We must have a Savior. And the beautiful thing is that God loves us so much, He gives us a Savior. He knew we couldn't do it, and He provides a Savior for us. He provides us that Savior in Jesus. And in His life here on earth, Jesus fulfilled all of the law of God that you and I could never fulfill. Jesus lived a sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice that we need, that pays once and for all for us. It's Jesus' righteousness that we need to enter the kingdom of God. Our own righteousness will never get us there. Jesus, in His sacrifice that we have just read about, His crucifixion, His death, His burial, His resurrection, in all of this, Jesus has done for us what we can never do. He rescues us. He takes our sin, He takes our shame, and He puts it on that cross with His body. Jesus willingly pays for our sin by sacrificing Himself for our sake. But the beautiful thing is that He didn't stay dead. We read this today. We read this beautiful resurrection account today, that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. And as He's raised from death, it provides the way for us to be rescued and restored into right relationship with our God. And He even tells us, preach about repentance and the forgiveness of sin. We just have to admit our sinfulness to Jesus. We stop trusting in our own selves and stop trusting in our own power. And we just ask Jesus to forgive us, ask Jesus to rescue us. Hear this. That's the truth for you today. You receive salvation that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and heaven is opened up to you as well. When you say, Jesus, I'm broke, fix me, rescue me, He does just that, and He makes you a new creature. And He does it from this position where He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over all the things in heaven. The Apostle Paul in his letters reminds us that everything is being placed under the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is in heaven right now interceding on our behalf. See, we are meant to worship Jesus with exceeding joy. We are meant to take His message to all the nations and to all the people so they can worship Him with exceeding joy. I forget who said the quote, but it's a beautiful quote. We have to have missions because we don't have worship, or something along those lines. That if everyone were worshiping Jesus and saw Him as the true high God that He is, we wouldn't need missions anymore. But see, we no longer need this temple in Jerusalem to worship God. We honestly don't need this storefront here on 80 West Washington Street in Martinsville to worship God. It's a nice place to have, and we're thankful for it. But it's not necessary. It is necessary to gather as believers and worship together. That is a call that we have been given. But we can do that because those of us who believe, we have become the temple of God. It is in our hearts and it is in our lives where God now dwells here on earth. And we can take Him to others through the proclamation of the gospel. I love this passage as we see Jesus giving us gifts. He gives us the gift of the Word of God. He gives us the gift of understanding. He gives us the gift of belief and faith. And He gives us the gift of heaven promised. The question now becomes, will you take time to open up these gifts? Will you take these gifts and will you open them? Will you spend time in the Word? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand so that you can believe? Will you surrender so that you may have the gift of heaven promised? And it's not just the gift of heaven promised. Hear this. That's a side perk. of our salvation. Y'all know that, right? That heaven is just a side perk of our salvation. The real gift of our salvation is eternity with our Savior. It is time with God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, face to face with our Jesus. Man, if you've not taken the time to make that commitment, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. If you're out there listening on YouTube, on Twitch, on Facebook, wherever you're listening, whatever platform you're on, and you'd like to know more about Jesus, reach out to me. Reach out to us. Message us. We want to tell you about a life in Jesus Christ. If you have a life in Jesus Christ and you're already there, I'm going to ask you, if you've got these gifts, are you sharing them? Are you sharing these gifts with others? Are you going to follow that directive of Jesus? I love what he says here. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance of and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Are you proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sin to others? Are you sharing the gift of the word? Are you praying for others to understand so that they may believe? Are you praying for the hope of heaven promised in the lives of those you know who need that? Proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me?